Knapp. Have a seat. Yeah, the flight was wonderful coming in this evening. It was a great flight, all the way from Cheney. Tonight I'm going to share something that's near and dear to my heart. And before I start on it, I want to take this opportunity to my thankfulness to God for Dr. Wirbel and why these handouts are being sent out. I was in my last semester of college, and my wife now, who I dated off and on all during my non-lustrous college career, I took her to meet my parents during Christmas break, and we had a lifestyle that developed and that I at that point liked, and on the way home from North Central Nebraska to go back to college in Michigan, which is about a 21-hour drive, she within an hour said, I want to get God back in my life, and I want to look for a church. And it was a really quiet 20-hour drive. Because that didn't fit in my plans, because I was a full-fledged pagan. I was committed to it, I lived it, and I lived it with gusto. And God and the Word wasn't part of that scenario. And so I said, well, when we got back, she goes, well, you want to go with me? And I said, no, you can go ahead and shop for a church, but I'm not going to go with you. And she invited certain of her friends to go to different churches, and then she got witness to. And I got lost in my studies. It was probably one of my hardest semesters in classes of biochemistry and quantitative analysis and advanced math. And, you know, I mean, it was just, and so she said, I'm going to take the class and it's in April. Would you do it? And I'm like, I am so pushed. I cannot do this. At that time, God, I just hated it when she says this. And she just goes, well, it'd really be good if you knew exactly what I was learning. So you could, I don't remember what the verbiage was, relate to it. And I'm just going, it makes so damn much sense. And I just, Anyway, and I ended up taking it. And I wasn't looking for God. And I wasn't looking for truth. And God did something. So, graduated from college, you know, took the class, graduated from college, big aspirations, hospital administrator, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make some money, because I felt like I'm living like a damn Spartan all during college. And so, and then I'm going to get married, and I'll have kids. And God interrupted the plans of man, my plans. Took power for abundant living, got born again. Didn't know I needed God. Didn't know Jesus Christ. And then we got married. Reverend Ralph Dubofsky married us, under-shepherded us. He worked it in right the day before core week. And then for our honeymoon, we went to Las Vegas. You know, no. Yeah, well, that was where I was at, you know, if I would have been. And then, you know what we did? We went into a tent during the Rock of Ages. That's what we did for our honeymoon for a week. And the beauty of it of that time was the hope. And it, for me, that was what God had in order for me. Because it was like the things that I had planned was getting interrupted. And I didn't feel comfortable with it. And I didn't know if this was a lifestyle that I would choose. Oh, man. You talk about a war. And it was really the hope that helped me. And it's helped me ever since. And that's how vital it is to have the hope. And you got, by your choice, got to decide, I am diligently going to work the word in the hope and having it living and real in my heart. Because there's a lot of twists and turns of life. And I look back at him and go, who is that man? He used to just think, this is what I'm going to do and I will carry it out. And I kind of did that. Enough successes where I actually had built in my life that if I determined to do this, it was going to come to pass. But it was without God. And so let's go to Lamentations. We're going to get to the word here. Chapter 3. Jeremiah was going through some things. And the time to work the hope in your heart and life is not when you're going through things. It's preparing for the things you go through. And that's what happened to me by just, not chance, but I just walked into it. I was going through a battle, and God provided the greatness of God's word concerning the hope. And in verse 26 in chapter 3 in Lamentations, Jeremiah, you mean you want a good read on going through some things? Oh, man. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And if you read the things that Jeremiah was going through, that was the only thing that held him together, to stay on course, to continue. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And I just love the things of Reverend Cummins, the translation according to usage. Flesh, he says in there, literally is changing to the resurrected body. Literally changing. God, sometimes I just dwell on that. What is that going to be like? This flesh, these bones, in a moment in time, are going to go from this to the resurrected body as he is. I'm kind of a thrill seeker. I still go whitewater rafting, and the dicier it is, the happier I am. And I'm going to tell you, I've experienced a lot of things in life, but I'm going to guarantee you that whatever you've experienced in life, going from this body that's corrupting, it seems like every minute to me sometimes, but that all of a sudden it's just going to be resurrected, and then you're going to shoot ballistically through the heavens, wherever that is, and meet him. That, you talk about time and energy that's going to happen to do that. Unbelievable. Anyway, literally going from the resurrected body. And then rest is to dwell in a temporary dwelling. This vessel, your vessel, it's temporary. And at one moment, because of God and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we are just going to be changed. And it says, in a moment of time, that's like a vibration of an atom. I didn't even know they knew that back then. And then hope. Hope is an expectation of a firmly held prospect of a future benefit. You know, I love my dad, but he went through hell in the military, all for retirement. And he, you know, he always jokes about it. Wow, you know, because he retired when he was 42. Well, he's 89 now, and he always just laughs because he just says, God, they didn't make any money on me or whatever, you know, because he's literally been retired longer than when he did retire at this point. But he went through all that, and for some finances, and, you know, he lived comfortably. But I know he's born again. He's going to enjoy that, too. But we go through things in this life, you know, what we heard about earlier. So, expectation of a firmly held prospect of a future benefit. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. So that's the first use of elpis, hope. And in verse 19, this has kind of got a little bit different spin on it. It's interesting, it's the second time it comes up. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. So their hope of their gains, and what's their gains? It's finances. Man, she was like cranking out the future, making all this money, and then she gets delivered, and rather than men going, wow, this woman has been made whole, she's delivered, they go, hey, we made a lot of money with her, and now our hope of making more money is gone. It is gone. Oh, goodness. So they didn't have any expectation of a future benefit, which is kind of interesting. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. And I don't know, as I get older, I don't know if you've noticed this, I had to have it actually pointed out. When I get up, when I sit down, when I go, when I push, I don't know what it is, if I'm, you know, okay, I'm going to push, you know, all this groaning and grunting, and I don't think I ever did it. It was actually my youngest son who goes, hey, Dad, I'm going, what? And he goes, you make a lot of noise when you move, you know that? And I looked at him, I'm going, I do. So I paid attention. I made a lot of noise when I move. Yeah, that's that groaning within. This body is not made for the long haul. God's going to give us a new one, you know. And verse 24, for we were saved to hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And these words see means to mentally envision it. You don't actually see it. It's like mental envisioning. You read the word, God gives you the gems of the word concerning the hope, and then you just take time in your lazy boy or whatever it is, and just consider what it's going to be like, because it's going to be totally different than what we have been experiencing. We live in a cesspool. We lived in corruptible bodies. You know, my dad gave me corruptible seed. I gave it to my children, corruptible seed. But praise God, he gave me incorruptible seed, eternal life. You know how much time and effort that the world goes towards of living longer and even living forever? It would probably blow your mind how many billions of dollars of effort that mankind is doing to attain that. And all you have to do is just believe Romans 10, 9, and 10. Not a lot of effort. God made it so easy. But man, oh, the old scientists. So anyway, here in verse 24, as a man seeth what yet hope for. Once the hope arrives, do we need to hope for it anymore? No, it's a done deal. We're moving on to the next step. Oh, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I got to be so gentle with my Bible. This baby is trying to go back to dirt. And we'll start in chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I remember when Dr. Werwell read this, I was kind of into science fiction a little bit and stuff, and it just rocked me. Because it wasn't just somebody putting something on a screen and go, oh, that's pretty neat or whatever. But he was sharing it like he meant it and he lived it and he was convinced of it. For just some time to think about that. Oh, it lit me up. It amped me up. It was better than any monster drink that you got around here. So let's go to 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, in these verses, when I read them and actually concentrated on it, it was actually kind of hard to read. You know, because it was just hard for me to read and actually go, this is where God's going with things. And, you know, and I actually had to push my brain to think, am I on board with God? Or when it happens, am I going to want the buildings around me? Am I going to want this infrastructure? Am I going to, you know, it's things that I've learned to just kind of cope with. And it's pretty violent. You know, I've done, on a small scale, I'm a contractor. A lot of times my job is to tear things out. It's messy, it's coffee, it's just... And then you get to go after it and to make it better, you know. And that's really, it actually, I had to just kind of think about it and go, that's what God's doing here. He's going to make it better. And he's going to wipe out the whole hands of man. Everything he built, all the technology, all the infrastructure, all that stuff is just going to be wiped out. And look at how violent this really is. If you just stop and just consider how God's going to start this thing up after we get our resurrected bodies. Do I know when that'll be? I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be immediate or a little bit longer after, but I'm just going to enjoy the ride, whatever that is. So, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, wow, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. What is there? God's going to clean it up. satellites, metal debris, whatever that is. I don't know if he's going to mess with the stars, redo that, I don't know. But there's going to be some major remodeling happening in the heavens. With a great noise. I can guarantee you, I don't know what the noise is going to sound like, but there won't be any question that it's a great noise. And it's going to get people's attention. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. God, just meltdown. Have you ever seen anything just melt? You know, and this is not just a normal melt. This is going to be very, very intense heat that's going to occur. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Burned up. Just sizzled. Do you see how hard it is to really read this? Because you get comfortable in this life and you just think, this is the way it is. And then God's going to do a major remodel. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Just, you know, what when things dissolve, it's just, you know, like sugar and water just dissolves and just kind of, you can't even hardly see it. You heat it up a little bit and you're definitely not going to see it, depending on how much you got in there. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior and godliness, conversations, behavior. Looking for what? What are we doing? I mean, he just went through this whole violent thing of everything that he's going to do to get things ready for his kids. Looking for and what?
Hasting.
Hasting. It's not casual. It's, well, when I get around to it, it's, but hasting. Unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. It is, it's an intense time of a lot of time and energy going into dismantling the earth. And then guess what? God's going to put it all back together here. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. You know, when I majored in biology, and at that time there was this big concern about all the endangered species. And I was concerned because that's what I was taught. And I'm like, you know, and there used to be passenger pigeons that would go across the continental United States. And there were so many of them, it would darken the sky. It would just blot out the sun. And there's not one passenger pigeon left. They just shot the crap out of them. And I was concerned, well, what else is going to happen? And you know what? I might be good to have a few animals around and stuff here. But here's the reality. When God does the new heavens and the new earth, he's going to put whatever animals, plants, and they're going to be perfect for his people here on earth. It sounds like we may be able to travel to the heavens, spend a little time on earth, you know. But whatever God decides with, what he wants to do with rebuilding the heavens and the earth, I think it's going to probably be pretty good, you know. And we're going to get to enjoy that for all eternity. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, actually, let's go to Romans here. So, Romans chapter 11 goes through a lot of things and that I put down here, and we're not going to cover that. But it'd be good to read this and really think about this section of the scripture in a remoter context is everything leading up to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which we've heard a lot about. And You got to keep it in the context of what it is there. Yes, we are to renew our minds to God's word and believe all of God's word. But there is this section here that's leading up to it. And it's really that God is saying, I care for my kids. And you're going to go through a few things. And what you're going to need is you're going to need to renew your mind. And part of what we renew our minds to is what God's plans are in light of the heavens and the earth in our lives together as saints, as the body of Christ. So verse 2 is, God's people are not cast away. Don't worry, you're going to be there. Isaiah, he went through some trouble and he needed the hope to stay and continue on track with God. Then verse 6, God's grace. 22, goodness of God to Israel and the Gentiles. Reminder of the mystery. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's mercy. Glory forever because of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. And then, so it says here, I beseech you. God says, I lovingly beg you. I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to have this. Lovingly beg you. Therefore, why is it therefore? It's basically a connection from the stuff that's before that, and it's connecting it to the things following. Okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, another reminder of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And the reason I brought up how much time and energy that mankind is putting towards trying to have eternal life, extending their lives, you know, trying to, you know, put a pig's heart in you if you need it, you know. They literally are doing that. They're breeding pigs now so you can have a pig's heart and stuff. So, you know, there's a lot of time and effort going into that. And be not conformed to this world. So, I've gotten used to driving on highways. I've gotten used to jumping in planes and going from point A to point B. I've gotten used to having buildings around me. You know, all these things that, you know, well, that's just the way it was when I was born and I just kind of got used to it. That's all going to change. Be conformed to this world, and it's the systems and everything else. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the hope is part of the will of God. And to understand that in every facet that we can. Got a little pamphlet here. It's called Lifestyle of a Believer. And on page 9, oh, you didn't bring that with you? If you have one, you could read this, but it's a really great little read. I go back to it continually to just trying to get my bearings because the world is trying not for me to have the lifestyle of a believer. And so it says here, one of the greatest activating principles of human life is the motivation to serve. We talk a lot about being sons of God, but we don't talk a lot about being a servant of God. And that, in reality, there's times where I go days and days and I don't think of myself as a servant. I'm trying to rectify that now after reading this section. So I know I'm a son of God, but I also know if I choose to, and we're going to get into that, to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of service is more powerful than that of financial rewards. A believer's ethics include both love, the love of God and renewed mind, and service. Man has free will and is therefore spiritually and morally responsible for his conduct. Man's free will places in his hands the responsibility to direct his own life. To the extent that a man willfully determines to make God's will. And that's what we decide to do. It's even like in the Old Testament where a servant so loved his master and what his master did that he would give him 7 years of service and then he'd have a choice to serve that master for the rest of his life or not. But he had that choice, or he could walk away. But he had that choice. Men who hear the call of God most clearly are most likely to easily justify the sacrifice they make in following it. The man who hears the call clearly enough, yet decides not to sacrifice himself, his own ease and comfort, is rightfully condemned. The duty of service includes the responsibility of sacrifice, because that service, which costs us nothing, is valueless. Self-sacrifice, the giving of oneself completely, is the passion of great men, most vividly exemplified in Jesus Christ. Self-sacrifice must be a part of the ministry, of the way for the believer, the ministry. And he says in previous, he goes, being a slave, living a life of service and commitment produces the greatest attainment of freedom. Such a paradox. I'm just going to honestly talk about it. The word servant and slave is a dirty word in America. A little bit is because of what happened in our history with slavery. And a little bit is that what's produced of everybody being their own man. And it says here, such a paradox. It's pretty interesting. Well, let's close out in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by a what? Oath. When I read that, I've got to trust God and believe that God, when he says, I'm making an oath with you, that he's actually going to carry it out. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, so he's stating, hey, you guys, I'm God and I do not lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul. Until we take our last breath, we have a soul and we're breathing. And God is saying, in order to just continue on, that you've got to have the hope. Let's read it here. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil. So the veil, remember when he got up, that thing was ripped in half? And it wasn't a thin little sheer thing. It was like 6 inches thick, a woven veil. And it got ripped right in half and opened up and gave us access. We didn't read it, but it gave us access to God. Jesus Christ gave us access to God. And it says, we are going to go through a lot of things, twists, turns, things that you don't even think that could even happen to you in your life. And it takes a little bit of living life to realize, yeah, I ain't in control. I really do need God, you know. And the hope, I don't know, and I've never read anything where God says, the hope is the anchor to your soul. He doesn't say that about anything that I'm aware of. But one thing I do know, he does say that the hope is sure in light of our soul life, for us to continue, or we'll get wiped out. Jeremiah, God, you go through that. Oh, man. And that's what he needed. And then I think it was Isaiah, which is mentioned there in Romans. He parked his butt underneath an oak tree, and he says, I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. I am not putting any more time or energy into keeping alive. I am done. And then he got ministered to and reminded of the hope. And he decided to continue on. The hope is such a valuable asset of our lives as Christian believers, sons of God, to be able to continue. That anchor doesn't promise you a smooth ride in the boat. It'll hold you steady. It won't protect you from water. Won't protect you from the winds. But it won't blow you into the rocks. It'll keep you steady. It'll keep you really steady. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope of your calling and how thankful we are to have your word and to have the opportunity to know it and to live it. And I thank you, Father, for this night and for all the saints here and for all that we're going to learn together and that we can just put to practice as we go out from here. And I thank you, Father, for this, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.